situation once again. Well, to help me look at this further, I'd like to turn to our guest, Dr. Jemima Pierre.
Dr. Jemima Pierre is a professor of African American Studies and Anthropology. Currently, she teaches at the University of California in Los Angeles, UCLA. She is the coordinator of the Haiti Americas team, Black Alliance for Peace, and editor and contributor for the Black Agenda Report.
Well, Dr. Pierre, thanks so much for being with us here at Hidden Files. You know, whenever we hear anything about Haiti, it is always negative and the country's demonized. In your perspective, why is that the case?
Well, I mean, you know, there's a great quote by the African-American abolitionist, Frederick Douglass, who says that Haiti has never been forgiven for winning the revolution against slavery and colonialism. And so we have to start there. We have to start thinking about it's 200 and some years of constant demonization, constant move to suppress Haitian self-determination. And so from the very beginning, so people should know that, for example, you know, Haiti became independent in 1804. The U.S. and the West did not really recognize Haitian independence until 1865. And so it's been hard going ever since then, trying to maintain sovereignty and independence. And the West, I think, really has this really deep hatred for that history because it did upend the entire system of slavery and colonization in the New World.
Well, I mean, what would you say to some people that, you know, that happened over 200 years ago? Why would they still try to punish Haiti today?
Well, it is interesting, right, to say that for a country that is so small, and for a country that seems insignificant, the U.S. really spends a lot of time and money trying to control it. And so we have to think about, for example, the fact that even after independence, what you had was constant affronts by the French, by the British, but by the U.S. So the U.S. occupied Haiti from 1915 to 1934, which is one of the longest occupations in the region, very brutal. In fact, the U.S. Practiced its first aerial bombing campaigns in Haiti during that occupation. The U.S. has the fourth largest embassy in Haiti. So you're saying, well, if Haiti's so inconsequential, why does it have the fourth largest embassy? Why in 2003 did France, U.S., and Canada meet in Ottawa? Your listeners can look up the Ottawa Initiative, met in Ottawa, basically coming up with a plan to remove the democratically elected president of Haiti, which plan succeeded in February 2004, the year of the 200th anniversary of the Haitian independence. And so there's a lot of history that demonstrates that there's this really deep, deep set of feelings among the Europeans for Haiti. And the way that Haiti is demonized and talked about in the news, the way that things are sensationalized. And so, you know, we in the U.S., where I am currently living, we have mass shootings every day. You know, the schools are in lockdown. This is a very violent country, but it doesn't get represented in the same way that Haiti does if we have a set of protesters. So there's a built-up history of representations of Haiti that allow the world to actually believe that these black people are savages that cannot run themselves. And, you know, the one quote that I wanted to show is, you know, Napoleon, whose army, which at the time was the most powerful army in the day, was defeated by the Haitians. And he wrote, and I have this quote, "My decision to destroy the authority of the blacks in Saint-Domingue," which is what Haiti was called, "is not so much based on considerations of commerce and money as on the need to block forever forward the march of the blacks of the world in the world." And so if you start with that quote, what does that tell you about the feelings towards Haiti? And I think if you see that and then you see all the WikiLeaks files which were released and you see the machinations behind U.S. policy in Haiti, then everything comes clear to us. In the Security Council meetings, everyone was saying we need an intervention because there's gang violence. And so then you had the representatives from Albania, of all places, which is like at the edge of Europe and going through its own problems. It's going to have its own security, energy crisis in a couple of months. And then you have Ireland, which is barely independent, and you have Kenya. And all these people are calling for intervention because they're saying we need to deal with gang violence. What's interesting is that what doesn't come up, especially for the Latin American countries, is that Haiti is under occupation, right? And that's what I want the world to know. In 2004, when the U.S.-led coup d'etat that removed the president, put him on a plane, the U.S. Marines landed in his house, put him on a plane and flew him to Africa into exile, of all places. And then the U.S. sent the military, U.S., Canada, and France had military folks already on the ground within hours of this removal. And then they were able to get the UN to cover up this by sending in a Chapter 7 deployment of UN peacekeeping. And what you have then is you have this brutal force that was there, you know, with hundreds of thousands of soldiers, a whole apparatus. The way they were able to hide this occupation, because they were able to get a multiracial, multinational force, UN forces, to say that they're stabilizing Haiti. Haiti was not at war. So a Chapter 7 deployment means that they could use force. And the UN, which we call the occupation forces, killed thousands of people. They brought cholera into the country that killed 30,000 people because they dumped feces, you know, fecal matter in Haiti, the main water source in central Haiti. It sickened a million people, killed more than 30,000 people. The UN, it took them 6 years to at least acknowledge that it was their fault. And so you have that. But under this occupation, you had the construction of what they call the core group. And this core group was founded in 2004, right when the UN Security Council resolution said that the force was coming. And the core group membership has fluctuated, but it has members from Brazil, Canada, France, Germany, Spain, the U.S., the European Union, the Organization of American States. And they basically coordinate the various branches of the United Nations occupation of Haiti. The core group still runs Haiti.
Wow, it's really something unbelievable. I mean, if we look back at 2003 that you just talked about, with the election of the Haitian president, President Aristide, and he demanded France, after he was elected, to repay Haiti $21 billion in reparations. Now, he was removed in a Western-backed coup the next year, as you had just talked about. Do you think that there is a direct correlation between the Haitian president demanding reparation and him basically being overthrown?
Oh, definitely. You know, he said that, and I think it really riled up the French, the Canadians, and the Americans, and the French in particular. And the French have a really terrible colonial role. I mean, look what they did in Libya and Algeria and all over West Africa till this day, right? They're stealing all their resources and so on. But that was really, you know, he made that speech the year before in 2003. And by the end of 2003, you have France, Canada, and the U.S. meeting in Ottawa coming up with a plan. And one of the first things they did were when they removed him, and I actually have an article that is called The Archive of Occupation, which lays out day by day how this coup d'etat happened from 2000, you know, from all of early 2004. And what you see is as soon as they find this guy that they bring in and they make him, you know, interim prime minister. So they remove Aristide, they bring him. And the first thing he does was remove the petition, the request for the reparations, right? So that was one of the first acts. And so that tells me there's definitely a direct connection. And I think, you know, ever since then, you know, people have picked up on that. So for example, the New York Times had a whole story on reparations. But what's not included in that story is the fact that Haiti's under current occupation now. And people want to forget that there's an occupation going, that there's no sovereignty in the country. But I do think it's very much linked to the request for this payment back. That you have this coup d'etat. I mean, but Aristide was already, that was the second coup against Aristide. The CIA was behind a coup of Aristide in 1991, 9 months after he was elected by a landslide, after we had 30 years of a U.S.-supported dictatorship. And so they've been after him, but this particular time, I think this played a big role in having him removed.
Well, stay with us, Dr. Pierre. You have a lot of information. I'll be back right after this with you.
a country with 10 million people, which shares the island with the Dominican Republic. Haiti is a country which has never been forgiven by Western imperialists for its revolution in 1803, where slaves beat them all and declared its independence. It took France until 1825 to recognize Haiti's independence, and this came only after Paris sent 12 warships and threatened Haiti to repay France for its lost revenue and property, meaning the slaves and their labor. Up until that time, no country would trade with Haiti. The French demanded the astronomical amount of 150 million gold francs. It took Haiti until 1947 to pay this crippling debt. This prevented Haiti from having funds to invest in its own country. Because of financial pressure to pay France, Haiti got a loan from the United States. In 1914, the U.S. sent soldiers to collect what they called the debt, invaded Haiti, and went directly to Haiti's national bank and walked out with $500,000 in gold, packed in wooden boxes. The gold was in the vault of a Wall Street bank within days. The U.S. then occupied Haiti for 19 years and left in name in 1934. Since that time, there has been coups, assassinations, and interference by Western governments, as well as international organizations. In 2003, the president of Haiti at the time, Jean-Bertrand Aristide, demanded that France repay Haiti for the gold francs that Paris had extorted from the country. He said that amount would now come to $21 billion. The following year, Aristide was overthrown in a coup and flown to the Central African Republic by the Americans. After the coup, the United Nations sent in troops who would remain there for 13 years, leaving a legacy of death via cholera and insecurity. 2021, President Jovenel Moïse is assassinated. 2022, currently, Haiti is not being run by an elected president, but a group picked by the international community, who many would say prioritize the needs of Western countries and corporations, not the Haitian people. Currently, Haitians are on the street, and the IMF is trying to force the government to take away gasoline subsidies that would pressure the people even more.
Well, let's get back to our guest, Dr. Pierre now. Dr. Pierre, give me a little short history of the damage you feel that's been done to Haiti by colonialism and the colonialists.
To win this independence, Haiti had to fight against the French, the Spanish, the British, the Americans. It's like they were all helping each other. And so if you ever visit Citadel in Haiti, where, you know, it's built at the top, you can see all the cannons that they had that acquired from the various European forces that were fighting them. And so that tells you that from the very beginning. But the other part is, it is, you know, the French, of course, you know, it's the gold franc that it took, which really impoverished the country, because then in order, and the leader at the time felt that he needed to do that in order to get recognition, right? This was a country that had to fight a scorched earth war against this superpower, and they were enslaved Africans with no weapons, right? And they were able to win. And so by the end of this, there's nothing left, you know, on the ground, and they have to start from scratch. But no one would no other nation would recognize them, right, for a long time. And so this president thought that maybe, you know, if they go ahead and pay France, that they would get the recognition so that you can have trade and so on and so forth. But then in paying that, it just meant that you're impoverishing the country, because, you know, it got so bad, and then they had to get a loan from the U.S. to pay off the French. And so they didn't finish paying that till very recently. Right. So you can see what this means in terms of paying a debt for your own freedom. Right. To paying the European, paying your former enslavers money because you dare be free. The U.S. is very The U.S. is very much implicated in this. And I do think the Europeans work together. And so I call it like, you know, pan-European, like white supremacy, because they do work together. But the U.S., you know, the first thing with the French is the image of Haiti that emerges out of this period, right? So you have a brutal uprising, but they're representing it in the media, in the Western media in the 1800s, as these savages are killing white landowners, raping white women. And so if you look at the images from the early 1800s, that's what you see of Haiti, that these are like violent savages that can't that can't really rule themselves. And that image has really followed us over the years. So even if it was like, you know, if there was a shooting and two people got killed, it becomes huge, as opposed to the mass shootings we have in the U.S. every day, right? It doesn't make the news. And part of that is already baked into the worldview, including other countries outside of Europe, because that's the images that they're fed.
What needs to happen, in your opinion, to turn the situation around in Haiti?
It is complex. And I do talk about this, that people think, oh, Haiti is so difficult, so complex, and we don't know what to do. It's actually not that complex. What Haitians want is the UN to get out of their country. The UN is not the UN is not a democratic institution. It has five core members that make all the decisions, and the five core members are mostly from the West. You know, they finally opened it up to China and Russia, but the UN is not a democratic institution, and we are under occupation. So the Haitian people want the U.S., the UN to get out. They want the U.S. to remove, take down this puppet prime minister that they put in place. That they don't want, because it's under this puppet prime minister that's allowing all of these things to happen. And I have to say, there's illegal mining going on in Haiti. These puppet governments have basically signed over all of Haiti's mineral resources, and the country's rich with mineral resources. There are oil companies drilling right on the outskirts of the island. And so we have to think about the fact that if Haiti is so poor, why is it that every day there are like four flights from Miami, Florida to Haiti, filled with white businessmen going to Haiti to make money, right? So there's that. And so what Haitians want is they want this prime minister that's implicated, by the way, in the assassination of the president, right? And the U.S. knows that. The U.S. has all the evidence. They want the prime minister to come down. They want the UN to leave Haiti, and they want the space for Haitian, they always say this, Haitian solution. And, you know, before Jovenel Moïse was the president that was assassinated, before he was assassinated in July, there are a bunch of groups that came together in February 2021. And, you know, it was like a coalition for, you know, coming up with a Haitian solution. And there are several groups, one is called the Montana Group, that basically laid out a plan, a two-year plan for the transitional government, elections, and so on. Well, the U.S. refused to take heed, and not only did they refuse to take heed, they managed to actually, incorporate some of these individuals, right? Managed to get them so that they could basically follow through. And then try to gain favor with the U.S. And so then that basically just took out all the active radical elements from the group. And basically the group just was destroyed. And so now the U.S. is talking about a Haitian solution, but it's handpicked, though. It has handpicked those who are supposed to come up with a Haitian solution. So what we need is to be left alone. These people need to leave us alone. They need to leave the country, leave us alone, and we will figure it out. And we're not even being allowed to do that. They won't leave. You know, it's just, they won't leave the country. They won't stop, you know, intervening. And until they do, it's going to be a mess. And I think at this point, Haitians have had it. And I think they're willing to continue protesting. And I have to also say, these current protests have been going on for 6 weeks, but you would never know that, right? Because you would never know that they've been protesting, asking the UN to leave.
Wow, really interesting. Dr. Pierre, do you have any final comments for our viewers?
Well, I just want to say I hope people watching this will take the time and understand the situation is not an exceptional situation, in the sense that Haiti is so different from the rest of us. the rest of the world who are suffering from Western imperialism. And so if we understand Haiti and Haitian people as real human beings, not just, you know, these people who won a revolution 200 years ago, real human beings with real needs and need to have access to their own sovereignty and their self-determination, I hope the rest of the world will join us in that fight against the Western imperialism that is really holding, you know, that is keeping us under their boot.
All right, and we hope the same thing. Thanks so much for being with us here on the program, Dr. Pierre. The story of Haiti is one of a country with so much potential, so many resources, but one which has been sabotaged. Many of its members of its upper class have worked in cahoots with Western governments to steal all they can and to create chaos on the island. The real story is the wealth that has been stolen that needs to be returned. This is another story of colonialists and imperialists being held responsible and made to repay what they've stolen, though they can never really repay it. It is estimated that currently France should repay at least $120 billion for the money that it extorted from Haiti. And then the United States should be held responsible for its theft and causing instability in Haiti. There are groups that are taking these demands for reparations to the international community, but will it make a difference? What we know is that the Haitian people are revolutionary and resilient, and we hope that while they are on the streets demanding justice, that this will ultimately lead to their real independence and empowerment. Well, like all of our other files we've mentioned, we will continue to follow up on Haiti, the affluent nation, which has been impoverished and demonized, with the hope that the Haitian people will ultimately get what they deserve. Until next time, I'm Marzia Hashemi for Hidden Files.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of Al-Sahif al-Sajjadiyya for Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salamullah. We go to the part where the Imam says, O Allah, I seek refuge in you from وَمُخَالَفَةُ huda, rejecting guidance. We spoke about guidance and we said there are different levels of guidance in the Quran. First is the general guidance, which every human being, every animal, every object out there gets some sort of guidance from Allah, which we all share. Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. He is merciful to all his creatures, obviously most merciful to the believers. And then we said we have another type, which is guidance, which Allah sends messengers and preachers to guide me towards the truth. Now, this is what we got up to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the Quran, he says, وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ. And also he says, وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثُ رَسُولًا. That when it comes to him, we have shown him the two paths, the good and the bad. And we will not have punished him, and we will not punish anyone until we show them both paths. And this is by far the greatest gift and blessing Allah could give anyone, to show you the path. No human being on Day of Judgment can come to Allah and argue the fact that he did not know or no one told me. That's not going to work. All right? If you haven't not learned, the hadith says, Allah will say, then why have you not learned? Right? And so this is the guidance of the messengers of and prophets. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كُلَّمَا أُلْقِيَ فِيهَا فَوْجٌ. Every time Allah throws a group of people in hellfire, they will say something. What do they say? Let us take a break and find out.
رَبَّنَا A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
Rabbana. Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So Allah says, كُلَّمَا أُلْقِيَ فِيهَا فَوْجٌ سَأَلَهُمْ خَزَنَتُهَا. Every time a group of people get thrown into hellfire, the keepers of hell, they ask them, أَلَمْ يَأْتِكُمْ نَذِيرٌ. Have you not received a warner? Did not anyone come and tell you what to do? Didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send you a messenger? That's what they will say to the people of hellfire. And the answer is shocking. قَالُوا, the people of hellfire, the dwellers of hell, قَالُوا بَلَى, surely yes. قَدْ جَاءَنَا نَذِيرٌ. A warner has came to us. فَكَذَّبْنَا, however, we could not be bothered, so we denied, we rejected. وَقُلْنَا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ مِن شَيْءٍ. Allah has never revealed anything. إِنْ أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا فِي ضَلَالٍ كَبِيرٍ. Surely you are in the greatest of misguidance. Now, so you see through this beautiful conversation between the keepers of hell and the dwellers of hell, that the core argument here is the only reason you made it to hell because you were misguided. You are misguided. Why? Is it because Allah did not send messengers to you? Or is it because you failed to follow the messengers? And the answer came, no, we just denied. We rejected. كَذَّبْنَا means like we did not accept the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from here, the Imam salamullah alayhi, Imam Sajjad says to Allah, oh Allah, مُخَالَفَةُ الْهَوْ الْهُدَى, that I want to be sure that when I receive the message, I'm not going to deny it. Because sometimes this happens to me and you. When someone tells us this is haram, but then I say, well, yeah, it sounds like haram, but I think I might benefit out of it, or at least my desire is in it. So I turn a blind eye to the halal haram aspects of it. Then I have rejected the huda. Someone comes and tells me, look, this is what you should do. This is, you should pray, you should do the right things. So I'm like, yeah, I know, probably you're right, but I just can't be bothered, so I'm just going to leave it. So then I have just rejected the huda of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So huda manifests itself in different types and forms, okay? So don't think it's just one specific argument or one specific thing. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He talks about hidayah, He says, even it's not up to me, not even up to the Prophet to guide people. وَإِنَّكَ لَتَهْدِي إِلَى صِرَاطٌ مُسْتَقِيمٌ. The Prophet, you are asking people to come to hidayah, to come to the straight path. But then it's up to them. So Allah says, use hikmah, use wisdom, use maw'idha hasana, good advice, just to bring people to the path. But it's them who have to walk it. Or they could reject it. Let us take a short break and then we'll continue right after.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. Now, we were talking about guidance and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends me Rasul, messengers and guiders and people to at least show me the path. But sometimes we just deny. And sometimes, you know, this is actually the unfortunate thing, is that when we deny, but knowing deep inside us, that this is the right thing. Allah says in the Quran, chapter An-Naml, verses 14, وَجَحَدُوا بِهَا. They have rejected it. وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ. However, their souls are firm with it. وَظُلْمًا وَعِدْوَانًا. They only done it just out of ignorance and out of misjustice and out of misguidance. Then Allah says, okay, obviously you will see the result and the end. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send prophets, he will send books like we had the Torah, the Injil, the Bible, and we had the Quran. We had the Suhuf of Musa, of Suhuf of Ibrahim, Suhuf of Mazamir of Dawood and Sulaiman. So Allah sent so many Rusul in forms of verbal talk. He sent books in terms of written guidance. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed us his signs, ayat, his miracles of creation, for example. These are also as signs of guidance for me. If I contemplate and look into, then I should be guided. Allah says, قُلْ أُنظُرُوا مَاذَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Look into what is in the heavens and the earth. مَا تَغْنِي الْآيَةِ وَالنُّذْرِ عَنْ قَوْمٍ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. If you don't know, believe, none of this will help you. But if you do, then surely it will guide you to the right path when you think of the magnificence of the creation of Allah the Almighty. We leave it here. We will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواه از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را یا
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. Thank you.
From our Imams, the ninth Imam is the first, whose Imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Jafar, Muhammad ibn Ali al-Barakati.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Jafar, Muhammad the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the ninth divinely appointed imam among the household of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. And Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah. This great imam was one of the founders of the jurisprudence of the Ahlul Bayt, peace and blessings upon them all. He was one of the founders of the very jurisprudence of the Ahlul Bayt that represented creation, originality, and the progress of intellect. Scholars have reported from Imam al-Jawad a wonderful variety of wisdom and literature regarding noble deeds and conducts that are among the most precious maxims dealing with different educational and moral and ethical issues.
Parts of Ziyara texts of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Peace be upon you, O shining lights. Peace be upon you, O rising full moon. Peace be upon you, O pure one from among the pure ones. Peace be upon you, O immaculate from among the immaculate ones. Peace be upon you, O pleased and pure. Peace be upon you, O Abu Jafar, Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious, the faithful leader, and Allah's mercy and blessings be upon you.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's great to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So we're talking about the beautiful dialogues of the ninth divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Now, some of the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, the ninth divinely appointed Imam, were actually debates and question-answer sessions with various people. Of course, as history records, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam lived in an era where very much the foreign sciences, so for example, philosophy and theology and different kind of sciences of the physical world, were being imported into the Islamic world. And so, of course, with this different kind of knowledge coming from different places of the world, new questions would arise among the Muslims. In one such instance, we find in a dialogue that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, he was asked a question, which was, why is one of the attributes of Allah the Mighty? And so in response, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam said, Our Lord is called mighty, not for the might of violence available in creatures. If Allah's might is the might of violence, then Allah will be compared to another, and there will be a possibility of increase. And that which undergoes increase is possible for it to undergo a decrease. And this is a deficiency, which is not God. And that which is not God is unable to be our Lord, our Rabb, the Exalted, the High. In this very beautiful, profound, and yet simple manner, we find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam not only explained the attribute of the Mighty as respects to Allah, but he also showed us this beautiful description of Tawheed, of Islamic monotheism. And interestingly, we find that when somebody is mighty in this materialistic and very superficial world, this world that is driven by a person's material and carnal desires, in this non-Islamic aspect of the world, we find that the mighty is one who exerts pressure, power, violence towards others. They are considered mighty. But Imam al-Jawad here says that, no, this might of Allah is not the might of violence, and it is not a might which increases or decreases. And also Imam al-Jawad tells us, Allah has no deficiencies for one of the attributes or one of the fundamental aspects when talking about the Almighty Allah is the fact that Allah is the ultimate perfect, the perfect of perfect, and of course can have absolutely no deficiency whatsoever. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9 years old. Basically, look at the special wisdom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to our ninth imam. What is zinat? Beauty. But let us go to the hadith of the imam, where imam talks about a zinat in a very different level. At-tawazu' zinatul hasab. The literal translation would be that humility is beauty for hasab. Hasab means acquired character. There are two words in Arabic, Farsi, Urdu also, hasab and nasab. Nasab means what comes from the family, hereditary characteristics. And hasab means what is acquired. And Imam is now talking about the issue of humility, tawazu'. And he says, At-tawazu zinatul hasab. Means among the habits and the characteristics that you acquire, you are able to form your own character and your akhlaq. If you look for the beauty of it, it should be humility. And this is where we have to realize that when we talk about tawazu, the issue of humility, this is very important. It has been actually repeated again in other statements that will come to it.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/EN, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
In the limelight.
The U.S. has the largest external debt in the world, and its fiscal woes are getting worse. According to a U.S. Treasury Department report, the U.S. gross national debt has surpassed $31 trillion, edging closer to the statutory ceiling of roughly $31.4 trillion put in place by Congress, limiting the government's ability to borrow. In this regard, we have taken a look at the world media for further details. Stay tuned for the second part, please. According to Global Times, the current level of inflation in the U.S. should not be underestimated. Coupled with high oil prices, the energy disputes between the U.S., Europe, and Russia, as well as the Russia-Ukraine crisis and other complex international situations, the challenge of a $31 trillion national debt should be considered in the context of the risky crises currently facing Washington. If the persistent upward trend cannot be resolved, the attractiveness of the U.S. as a global pool of capital and talent will be further eroded, hitting its strength in all aspects. However, it's important to note the reality that the U.S. is accustomed to adopting various policies to deflect conflicts, leaving ordinary Americans and other countries to bear the ultimate cost. The U.S. is not playing the role of a stabilizer in the global economy that a major power should do. Instead, it has repeatedly held others accountable for the consequences when it makes mistakes. As the birthplace of several post-World War's global economic crises, the U.S. could once again become a chaos maker at the expense of economic development around the world, given that the debt, as well as its economic and monetary policies, will all raise the possibility of another global financial crisis in the future. Also, New York Times wrote, America's gross national debt exceeded $31 trillion for the first time, a grim financial milestone that arrived just as the nation's long-term fiscal picture has darkened amid rising interest rates. The breach of the threshold, which was revealed in a Treasury Department report, comes at an inopportune moment, as historically low interest rates are being replaced with higher borrowing costs as the Federal Reserve tries to combat rapid inflation. While record levels of government borrowing to fight the pandemic and finance tax cuts were once seen by some policymakers as affordable, those higher rates are making America's debts more costly over time. New York Times added the $31 trillion threshold also poses a political problem for Biden, who has pledged to put the United States on a more sustainable fiscal path and reduce federal budget deficits by $1 trillion over a decade. Deficits occur when the government spends more money than it takes in the thorough tax revenue. The Committee for a Responsible Federal Budget estimates that Biden's policies have added nearly $5 trillion to deficits since he took office. That projection includes Biden's signature $1.9 trillion economic stimulus bill, a variety of new congressionally approved spending initiatives, and a student loan debt forgiveness plan that is expected to cost taxpayers nearly $400 billion over 30 years. White House budget officials estimated in August that the deficit would be just over $1 trillion for the 2022 fiscal year, which was nearly $400 billion less than they had originally forecast. Biden says those numbers are the product of his policies to stoke economic growth, like the American Rescue Plan. Those figures obscure the effects of the rescue plan, which was financed entirely with borrowed money. Much of the deficit reduction Biden is doing reflects the fact that both he and former President Trump signed laws that borrowed heavily in order to mitigate the damage of the pandemic recession. The deficit has fallen in large part because policymakers did not pass another large round of pandemic aid this year.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech on Arab English Radio, Call of Islam page. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Husseini Qumi. Stay tuned.
از جمله واژه‌هایی که گاهی مورد ستم قرار می‌گیره همین واژه صبر.
Among the terms that are sometimes distorted in meaning are sabr or patience and forbearance. This term has been used frequently in Islamic texts and hadith. Sabr does not mean to be oppressed and does not defend your right. Prophet Muhammad used to always say utlub haqqak, which means ask for your right. This means to be after your rights and not be oppressed, whether it is your personal life or social life.
Mm-hmm.
یه حدیث خیلی خیلی کوتاه ولی خیلی زیباست. من میخونم، شما تو ذهنتون حتما میمانه.
Prophet Muhammad in a very short but beautiful hadith stated, a person who is trapped by the deceptions of others is neither rewarded nor admired by Allah. We Muslims must be careful not to be trapped easily. Sometimes we are trapped by our wrong decisions and still we want Allah to solve our problems. We must be responsible for our deeds. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Kalab Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulema's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hojatul Islam Husseini Qomi. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en Kalab Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kHz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kHz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrowshahi.
Shahid Muhammad Baqir Al-Sadr.
He was born in Kazimiya.
The first and